St. Patrick's Day. I want to wish you all the top of the morning. Sure, it's good to be with you today. I don't usually begin my messages by quoting from the internet, and especially about Islam. But this statement appears on the website of My Jewish Learning. It says, religiously, Jews were categorized by Islam as infidels. However, like Christians, they qualified as people of the book, possessors of a prior revelation from God that was written down. The book that's referred to, of course, is the Bible. And Jews, more than any other ethnic group, not only read the Bible, but they are the main players in it. And they study the Tanakh, the Old Testament, verse by verse, as part of traditional Jewish life. Studying the Word of God and developing the Torah, studying the Word of God, which was the developing Torah at the time of Moses, it became institutionalized then. And formal Jewish studies throughout the ages consisted of both memorizing and copying the scriptures. Literacy became a high priority, and those that could do it were given much respect. This endearment of education didn't arise from out of the blue. It was planted by God firmly in Scripture because he wanted his people to be learned. The word education does not appear in Scripture, but much is said about teaching, learning, and knowledge. Here are some examples from Proverbs, and I warn you that when I get to quoting scriptures, I cannot stand leaving out good ones. Proverbs 1:5a, someone who is already wise will hear and learn still more. Proverbs 31a, my son, don't forget my teaching. Proverbs 9:9, give to a wise man and he grows still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will learn still more. Proverbs 18:15, the mind of a person with discernment gets knowledge and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he should go, and even when old, he will not swerve from it. Proverbs 23:12, apply your mind to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. And this one from Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 7, we all know. These words which I am ordering you today are to be on your heart. You are to teach them carefully to your children. You are to talk about them when you sit in your home, when you are traveling on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Those are from the Tanakh, and there are many others in the Kitvei Brit Chadasha. Here's a sampling. Matthew 11:1. After Yeshua had finished instructing the 12 Talmidim, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns nearby. John 7:14, not until the festival was half over did Yeshua go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. Acts 17:10-11, but as soon as night fell, the brothers sent Shaul and Sila off to Berea. As soon as they arrived, they went into the synagogue. Now the people here were of nobler character than the ones at Thessalonica, and they eagerly welcomed the message, checking the Tanakh every day to see if the things Shaul was saying were true. 1 Timothy 3:2, a congregational leader must be above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, orderly, hospitable, and able to teach. Now don't get restless, I only have two more. 2 Timothy 3:16a. All scripture is God-breathed and is valuable for teaching the truth. And lastly, Ephesians 4:11. Furthermore, he gave some people as emissaries, some as prophets, some as proclaimers of the good news, and some as shepherds and teachers. At some point in early Jewish history, some of those who were educated, they were all men in those days, began to earn their living through reading and writing, and these were known as scribes or sofarim. That's a term derived from the Hebrew word sefer, which means book. To these and to the latter-day scribes, the Masoretes, these labored on the Hebrew Bible text from the 6th to the 10th century, and to them we owe the preservation of the Hebrew text and its pronunciation that has come down to us today. See those little marks in our Siddurim or our Tanakh? Those marks were not originally there. They were placed there by the Masoretes in order to help in the pronunciation. It's because of them that the Jewish Bible contains exactly the same Hebrew words no matter where you go. You pick up a Bible any place that's in Hebrew, and if it's a Jewish publication, and it will contain the exact Hebrew words as in another book. And that's why we call those words the Masoretic text, because the Masoretes were the ones that selected that text and brought that text forward as the only text of Judaism. So important were the scribes of ancient Judaism that an entire section of the Talmud is named for them. Masachet Sofrim, or Tractate of the Scribes. Not all with Jewish education become scribes. Some become rabbis, and not all rabbis are spiritual leaders. Some rabbis sell books, some teach, some circumcise, some are Torah scribes, some oversee matters of kashrut, and some even sell insurance. The one thing that's common of all rabbis, however, is their education in Jewish practice, history, prayer, law, and theology. And it's from this and from the scriptures that we get Judaism's emphasis on and respect for education. I recall my mother's two favorite instructions to me. They were, eat all of your food because children in Europe are starving. And the other one, study hard and get good marks so that I can be proud of you. Well, I listened to her on both counts, and I've become both educated and large in size. Originally, education meant Jewish education only. But Judaism's respect for education broadened to all education, and a son's or daughter's professional achievements have become the source of Jewish parental pride. You have no doubt heard Jewish parents bragging, my son the lawyer, or my son the doctor. Well, okay, he's a dentist. Sadly, I have rarely heard a Jewish mother brag about her son, the honest hard worker, or her daughter, the good wife and mother. My appreciation of those virtues had to wait until I became a believer and came to appreciate them from my study of the Bible. I hope I have succeeded in showing you that appreciation for education is characteristic of Jewish people, and you can even notice it here at Ohave. We have Shabbat school for children, afternoon Torah studies for adults, a course in biblical counseling, and by the way, those who are in biblical counseling, meet me here, meet me in the library with your food, please, so that we can get an early start today. A substantial Jewish and Theological Library, part of which is packed up because of our building situation, free online courses in Messianic Judaism, and also in theology, and a periodic course in Aleph-Bet history. We have training for B'nai and B'not Mitzvah, and we even require a multi-week course of training for those that want to become congregational members. Everywhere you turn in Judaism, including in Messianic Judaism, there is something to study, something to learn. Jewish education typically begins at home, continues in cheder, which is Hebrew school, and culminates in bar mitzvah, and more recently in bat mitzvah as well. Young Jewish men, and these days also women, that want to study further, even either enroll in a yeshiva or become the disciple of an individual rabbi. Upon completion, the student may be ordained as a rabbi or a sofer solely on the basis of his or her education, because rabbis do not necessarily have pastoral responsibilities. A cantor, a chazan, or a Jewish prayer leader may attend yeshiva as well, but other institutions for training are more common. Notice that I spoke of students, rabbis, scribes, and cantors as being both male and female. That is relatively new in Judaism, and it's still not the case in Orthodox Judaism, where its leaders remain entirely male. If there's one expectation of a traditional rabbi, either male or female, it's so strange for me to say that, you know, either male or female for a rabbi, but it exists. It is to teach. And the kind of teaching that is expected is mostly Torah and Talmudic law. Traditional Jewish learning begins at home at age 3 and continues into cheder, as I said. And teaching may be conducted in Yiddish or some other language, but Hebrew and Aramaic are the main languages that are taught. First comes the Hebrew alphabet, then reading Hebrew. And when that is accomplished, the study of Torah begins. At age 7, the youngster is introduced to the Talmud that consists of the oral law, the Mishnah. That's written in Hebrew. And rabbinical debates and opinions around the Mishnah is called the Gemara, and that's written mostly in Aramaic. That's the reason that Aramaic is one of the traditional languages in Jewish studies. All of this culminates in bar mitzvah for a boy, age 13 or later, and bat mitzvah for a girl at age 12 or later. The subjects traditionally included in Jewish education are the Tanakh, but predominantly the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Tanakh. And within the Torah, there's an emphasis on the last 4 books because they are the main ones that contain the law that was given to Moses by God and then committed by Moses to writing. Second is the Mishnah of the Talmud. That is supposedly additional law given to Moses that was carried by memory through the centuries and was finally written down by Judah the prince in the 3rd century. Third is the Gemara of the Talmud. And although the Talmud is of primary importance within the wider Jewish world, it's not considered by Messianic Jews to be inspired as Scripture is inspired. Although it's not Scripture, the Talmud is the body of Jewish writing that gives rise to most Jewish traditions, even those that we experience here at Ohev. Traditions like wearing head coverings, lighting Shabbat candles, blowing the shofar at prescribed times, separating milk from meat at our Oneg Shabbat, and so on. In addition, the Bible, It's what forms the basis of the, in addition to the Bible, it is, and the it is that I'm referring to is the Talmud, it's what forms the basis of the, what the wider Jewish world considers Jewish law or halakha, and we consider it tradition. What I've so far been described are the key elements of rabbinical literature, but there is more. Another item of classical Jewish study is the Siddur, the traditional Jewish prayer book. The Siddur developed over time as a folk document with prayers surviving that were found meaningful in the early Jewish communities. There is a common structure to all Siddurim, but also differences that reflect the various Jewish denominations. And the Siddur is still in a state of development, as changes are made from time to time, and several Messianic Jewish Siddurim have also been published. Did I say prayer book? Nothing's that simple in Judaism. So there are Siddurim for weekdays, Siddurim for the Sabbath, Machzorim for the holidays, Haggadot for Passover Seders, and benches for miscellaneous prayers and blessings. Onward and upward we come to the Midrashim. Midrash is a term for a body of ancient commentaries on the Tanakh and the Mishnah. The earliest known Midrash dates back to the 2nd century, and Midrash Rabbah is the best known and most complete compilation of the Midrashim, and is a commentary on the Torah and the scrolls of Songs, Ruth, Esther, Lamentations, and Ecclesiastes, called the Megillot. The next body of literature is considered a must in Jewish education, and that is that which extracts and compiles Jewish law, or halakha, both from both the Tanakh and the Talmud. Now remember, we're not talking about Messianic Jewish world here. We're talking about the wider Jewish world. The Shulchan Aruch, or set table, is a multi-volume compilation that is the principal authority of Jewish law today. So large is this work that in 1804, Shlomo Ganzfried extracted from it and published his Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, that's abbreviated Shulchan Aruch, and today it's published in a book that is normally called the Code of Jewish Laws. That's a standard gift given to all Orthodox B'nai Mitzvah, and I received one from my Hebrew teacher, and I still have it. But there are other compilations of law as well. The most well-known of these, though not the earliest or the latest, is Sefer HaMitzvot, or Book of Commandments, a compilation by Maimonides of 613 commandments that he derived almost exclusively from the Torah. He followed this up with his enormous work, Mishneh Torah, that included the 613 commandments and added the entire body of Talmudic law to it. A problem with the Shulchan Aruch and the Mishneh Torah is that they include laws that are no longer applicable today. Yisrael Meir HaKohen, called also the Chafetz Chaim, sought to correct this, so he wrote Sefer HaMitzvot HaKatzar, or Short Book of Commandments, that only includes those that he deemed applicable in the 20th century. Although not yet considered a work of classical Jewish literature, I would be remiss were I not to mention that Dan Juster and I have been collaborating on a book titled The Law of Messiah Compiled as Mitzvot, subtitle Torah from a New Covenant Perspective. Our book purports to list applicable commandments that are derived not only from the Torah, but from the entire Tanakh and the New Testament as well. It can be found in its unfinished form, posted on Ohev Yisrael's website under the menus Resources and then the Rabbi's Corner. Finally, so much of Jewish studies has to do with Jewish law that I feel I must draw your attention to a relatively new literary movement in Judaism known as Musar, meaning reproof or instruction, as the word is used in Proverbs 1:8. It was founded by Israel Salanter in the 19th century in Lithuania, and it deals with Jewish ethics and relationships with the expectation that those who meditate on matters of Musar will fulfill their ethical and religious obligations as part of their enhanced nature. I hope that I've made my point of how important education is and always has been within Judaism. Messianic Judaism is no exception, and so years ago, leaders of Beth Messiah Congregation in Rockville, Maryland, founded Messiah Yeshiva, a school designed to train prospective Messianic Jewish leaders. Dan Juster was the school's director, and Asherin Trader was its first graduate. When the school came under Tikkun, its name was changed to Messiah Biblical Institute, and it became qualified to grant degrees under the laws of the state of Maryland. Many of today's older generation of Messianic Jewish leaders both studied and taught at MBI. I did. So did my son David, who went on to receive two more masters at Gordon-Conwell and then a PhD from Cambridge, all beginning at MBI. When MBI closed its doors some years ago, I acquired all of its recorded teaching materials and incorporated a new school, Messianic Life Institute, whose purpose it was to offer Messianic Jewish education online instead of in the classroom. I also received approval from the Department of Education of the state of Florida, the state of MLI's incorporation, to grant graduate degrees in religious subjects. If anyone is interested in auditing or viewing these courses free of charge, go to messianiclife.org and click free courses. messianiclife.org, click on free courses. And now, for the surprise that I promised you earlier, I'd like to call Steve Winkler forward while I don my academic robe. Steve, would you come forward? Today, as Dean of MLI, I have the pleasure of conferring the degree of Master of Theological Studies upon our brother Steve Winkler. Steve took courses at Messiah Biblical Institute from the spring of 1989 until 1991. After a significant hiatus, Steve transferred his MBI course credits to MLI, where he completed his remaining courses in 2017. And here he stands before us to receive his well-earned degree. Steve, we congratulate you. It was long in coming and it was hard work. I'd like to present you with this certificate, and I'd like to read what it says on it. It says, Messianic Life Institute. Stephen P. Winkler, the degree hereby Messianic Life Institute hereby confers upon Stephen P. Winkler the degree of Master of Theological Studies, together with all the honors, rights, and privileges belonging to that degree. In witness whereof, this diploma is granted, bearing the seal of the Institute. And may God bless the fruit thereof. Given at Gainesburg in the state of Florida, because that's where this was actually issued, this 18th day of March in the year 2017. I present this to you, Steve, and congratulate you, as we all do. May we... And now, Steve, would you like to say a few words?
Thank you. I just have something very brief. I want to thank Rabbi Michael because this would not have been possible without him. He was the driving force behind Messiah Yeshiva back in 1987. And in 1989, here's how I found out about the school. I was a Jewish believer in a Gentile church, not really knowing how to connect to my Jewish roots, but knowing that that was what God wanted. And the Lord sent along Jamie Cowan. And many of you know Jamie. Jamie at the time was also more or less assimilated, and we became really good friends. He started to attend Messiah Yeshiva, and he said, "Steve, you have got to check this out." So I came up, attended a Monday night class where Dr. Michael Brown spoke, and enrolled full-time, and then eventually moved to Maryland and became part of Beth Messiah, and that was where I met my wife, also a Jewish believer. She tragically passed away 5.5 years ago, but she's with the Lord. But Messiah Yeshiva was an amazing event. It was an amazing circumstance that God brought together, because at Messiah Yeshiva, you had Dr. Michael Brown. For those of you who don't know who he is, you may know him from the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Michael is probably the premier Messianic Jewish scholar in our movement. I don't know that there's anyone as equal in biblical languages or in Jewish studies. We had our shaliach, Dan Juster. We had our beloved rabbi, Michael Rudolph, Asher Intrader. It was a cast of who's who in Messianic Jewish leadership. And my life was forever changed because of it. And the last thing I want to say is that, you know, Rabbi Michael gave you the web address for Messianic Life Institute. For those of you maybe hearing about it for the first time, or those of you that have maybe procrastinated, put off enrolling in some of the courses, and as Rabbi Michael pointed out, you can audit the courses. I would really encourage you to take advantage of it. There are courses posted on there that Dr. Michael Brown taught 20 years ago. And there's everything in there from spiritual life, things that will really enrich you for spiritual life, to Jewish studies. So I really want to encourage you to avail yourself of that. It's not something that you have to do to be able to share your faith now. You know, when we walk close with Yeshua, when we spend time in his word, when we seek him, we don't have to know all these things to share our faith. But there are so many things that God can enrich in your faith through education, as Rabbi Michael shared today. So thank you once again, everyone, and thank you, Rabbi Michael.
And now we close our service in the usual way with a kid.